This is a New Year's special. I always teach something every year to prepare you, or help to prepare you to come and deal what lies ahead for us. We realize, of course, that Adam's fall and the creation of time, as we know time, counting the years from the fall of Adam, did not begin on January the 1st. The series is going to be called, it's not going to be a long one, I don't think, but it's going to be an in-depth one, The Father of All Comfort. The older I get, the more that I see the need for spiritual comfort in the souls of people. And not the comfort that simply comes from hand-holding, Bible-quoting people who fail to understand inner ends of the depth of the soul hurt of those around them. The older I get, the more I see the sorrow, the heartaches, the pain around me. We're young, we often push it aside, don't think about it. We don't like to. We put everybody into their own pace, their own reserve responsibility. We do not see God working in the lives of men. And we do not see the battle between good and evil, the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, the way that we need to do so. We need to wake up, understand that God is in control of history. As a nation, we're reaping what we sow. Looking back on the closing days of 2013, what we have seen and witnessed. Dear friend of ours of many years, wife, another dear friend, wonderful Christian lady, went to be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Quickly and suddenly, she had health problems we knew. We didn't expect it that fast. We got a telephone call. She'd been taken to the hospital. Her husband said to me, she'll be with the Lord before the day's over. She was with the Lord, I think, if I'm not mistaken, the timing I understood, within an hour of the time, less than an hour of the time he called me. Son called me back later that day to tell me his mother was with our Lord Jesus Christ, where she would know no more sickness, sorrow, pain, and death. Personal friend of many years. Dentist, my personal dentist, personal friend, one we've even vacationed with a few times, places, short vacations, his wife, in the hospital. Went down and sat by his bedside with another pastor for an hour and a half and saw no signs of life, really. He just lay there, sleeping. Later, we understand he comes out of things better. He wasn't when we were there. He doesn't remember us even being there. We prayed for him. He doesn't remember any of it. Wife has Alzheimer's. Another dear friend of mine, for the first time, we didn't hear from him this year for the holiday series that we usually hear from. Wife went to be with the Lord this past year in Alzheimer's. We're not sure. Sent a card to him, but we're not sure where he's at. I understand one of his children moved him closer to them or something, but we don't even have one. We've marked on the card my wife sent him thinking of you to let him know that we'd like him to know where he's at now. Other people that my wife sends cards to that we didn't hear from this past year. We have no way to reach by telephone. Don't know if they're living or dead. By that we mean living or dead in the material world because we all live on eternally. My wife and I talked to someone on the phone this past week. It was very special to us. I'm only interested in the fact they're going to be retiring in a couple of months. They plan well. They intend to live well. They're not worried too much. Health's pretty good. They got money laid up. But ours are broken. because we see no sign they believed in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. People crying over loved ones that are lost. People not knowing where the next meal is coming from, and others not caring. Before we began this series, where we find our true comfort is with the Lord Jesus Christ, the empathy you have will come truly from God, not from us, through Christ. God the Father has provided us comfort through Christ and comfort through the Holy Spirit. And we may need it in the year to come. We don't know what lies ahead. Another dear friend of ours has, on the 20th of December, had a surgery trying to remove a cancerous tumor off of one kidney. There's a cancerous tumor on the other kidney. We've not yet received a report from his wife in another state as to how he's doing. We pray for him. It's all we can do. Pray for him. To where, find out what's going on. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer and then to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we live in a nation that's hard itself to the Word of God, that's seared its conscience against the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nation which is legally the rule of men who sit on the benches as judges, stripped the Constitution of the freedoms that were within it related to the influence of the Word of God, and distorted things to bring us down to humanism. And we confess this, Father. We confess that we have followed the cold hardness of the communistic world and adopted a humanistic interpretation of the United States Constitution, a so-called separation of church and state in a way that was never intended. Having abandoned the principle that the government would not interfere in church life to control it all through a national church, we've given away the whole concept of spiritual influence upon our nation in general. Father, our nation is torn apart by violence, by war, by poverty versus wealth. The destruction of our culture as we become a multicultural nation, and therefore lost Christian influence on the culture. And Father, we realize that many Christians think these things are wonderful, that they have no concept of what's happening around them. We pray for mercy and peace upon our nation in the year of 2014. We pray somehow, some way, you might provide an opportunities for revival, and believers might be brought back to the teaching of the Word of God, that they might again hunger and thirst after your Word, and through your Word, therefore after righteousness. Sanctify and bless this teaching, make it an edification to the souls of those who study. We ask in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, and you so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. 2 Corinthians 1:3-7, we read from the NASB. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if you are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring the same suffering, which we also suffer. And hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. We find in verse 4, who comforts us in all our affliction. The Greek word for affliction here is referred to 12 times in 2 Corinthians. The affliction that lies before us. Many people are afflicted in many, many ways. and have no concept of what the problem even is. No concept of what we're dealing with, or what needs to be dealt with. Pathema, P-A-T-H-M-E-E-M-A, comes from pathos, P-A-T-H-O-S, suffering signifies affliction. Found frequently in Paul's epistle, found three times in Hebrews, four times in 1 Peter, used of affliction, Romans 8:8, of Christ's sufferings in 1 Peter 1:11, 5:1, Hebrews 2:9, of those who shared by believers. 2 Corinthians 1:5, Philippians 3:10, 1 Peter 4:13, 5:1. Of an evil emotion. Passion, Romans 7:5, Galatians 5:24. The connection between these two meanings is that emotions, whether good or evil, were regarded as consequent upon external influences exerted on the mind. The two expressions, two meanings of the English word passion, I should say. It is more concrete than kakopatheo, K-A-K-O-P-A-T-H-E-A, from kakos, meaning evil, K-A-K-O-S, and pasco, P-A-S-C-H-O, meaning to suffer or to render suffering. The uncontrolled nature of evil desires, in contrast to epithumia, the general and comprehensive term that you set your heart upon, says Trench. We have before us the concept of being comforted. In 1:6 we read, but if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. We also have the word afflicted there. We have the verb form of affliction there. Thaliba, T-H-L-I-B-O, to suffer affliction, to be troubled, has reference to suffering due to the pressure of circumstances or antagonisms. So we find thalibos used, thalibo, I'm sorry, T-H-L-I-B-O, thalibo. In 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 2:1-4, who comforts us in all our affliction, found again in 1:6, 8:2-4, 4:8, 17:6-4, 7:4, and 5:8-13. God allows us to suffer so that we can comfort others and trust more in him. Verse 9 says, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in the God who raised the dead, who delivers us from this great peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Yet also in helping us through your prayers, so the thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favors bestowed on us through the prayers of many. The Father is in control of history. The Father knows all things. When verse 5 we read you, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. The sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. Paul's own suffering are identified as Christ's sufferings. In 4:10, 2 Corinthians 4:10, Philippians 3:10, Colossians 1:24, what Paul suffered was intended to encourage others, in verse 6. Looking and understanding what God has for you and for me, and trying to find the comfort that belongs to us through the grace of God becomes an issue. We all need to find comfort in the day and age in which we live, in the testing and the trials that are before us. We enter into this new year. Our complex lives need to know the Father's comfort is more necessary than ever. It does not require deep insight to discern the similarity between the decadent condition of human society in the days of Noah and the moral degeneracy of our age today. According to Usher, and by my interpretation of Scripture, then the date for the fall of Adam would be 4004 BC. This is 2012 AD. So 16 years ago, we're starting the 13th year. We only have the 12 years behind us, so we're starting the 6013th year since the fall of Adam. But the world is the same. Look at Genesis 6:11 and read what it was like in the days of Noah. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. NASV. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. NIV. We must look to the God of comfort. But does God know what's going on around us in this world? Does God understand? And is God the only hope of our understanding, or do we think we can understand by searching out humanistic viewpoint? Charles Dickens, the writer, put into his book A Tale of Two Cities, where Sidney Catton was on his way to the guillotine, taking the place of Charles Darnay, the bishop, the Marquis of Evermode. The title he had denounced, taking the name of Charles Darnay, living in England. Catton went to die for him, not for him as much as for the love of them. The woman married to him. Catton was a debaucherous, drunken lawyer who brilliantly worked up law cases for others to present in court, in exchange for the booze he could drink and survival down there, but who found a love in just being close to a woman who later married Charles Darnay. A child. Darnay taken back to France, or voluntarily returned to France, trying to save an old servant, condemned on the guillotine by the viciousness of the day. As they started the cart to the guillotine to die, the girl beside him who had talked to Darnay says, realized he wasn't Darnay. And Catton took her hand and said, gave her the gospel. I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that believeth in me and yet liveth shall never die. What a wonderful thing to read at the end of a long classical novel like that, the unbridged, uncut edition, to see it. They all quote the words when he said, it's a far, far better thing that I do than I've ever done before. It's a far, far greater place that I go than I, better place that I go than I've ever been before. But the key to why he believed he was going to the better place was when he said, he that believeth, I am the resurrection of life. Speaking of Christ, quoting from John, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that believeth in me, yet liveth, shall never die. Dickens understood life. Dickens was cast into was forced to drop out of school and work to support his mother and family when his father was cast into a debtor's prison. We're bringing back debtor's prisons, I understand, in this country in certain ways now. We're seeing what I warned you for years happened, the feudal separation. Everybody's concerned about the fiscal cliffs of life. Terrible things are going to happen to the middle class. We watch the middle class be eroded down into almost bankruptcy, many of them. 401ks wiped out. Stock markets and things, loss of people convinced to borrow money, taking second mortgages on their home, called taking your equity out of your home and investing it in stocks and were flushed down the toilet or in subprime mortgages that were worthless. See, many people's income shaken about things in life. Dickens had a way of seeing things. He saw the poverty on the streets. Most people are only familiar with the most is A Tale of Two Cities, possibly. The French Revolution, all that happened there. The viciousness of it. And the people could take it no more in their poverty. Overthrew the aristocracy who lived in a world all their own, just as many of the wealthy in America do today, just as they did in Rome when the Caesar says, within the bread and the circus, we have the bread and sports entertainment to keep going. Dickens saw it. Few have ever read Oliver Twist. Few have read David Copperfield. Some of his others. Most have seen The Christmas Carol probably as a movie, though they may not have ever read the book. They don't understand the Pickwick Papers. Nicholas Nickleby, the old curiosity shop in Barnaby Rudge. But one of his more obscure Christmas, or New Year's, I should say, type poems, The Chimes, he called a goblin story some bells that rang an old year out and a new year in. He makes a statement that goes along with some of his other statements that should be quoted and known, though it's unknown to most people. The interest of the story. He says, there are not many people, and as it is desirable that a storyteller and a story reader should establish a mutual understanding as soon as possible, I beg it to be noticed that I confine that observation neither to young people nor to little people, but extend to all conditions of people, little and big, young and old, yet growing up or already growing down again. There are not, I say, many people who would care to sleep in a church. I don't mean it's sermon time and warm weather when the thing has actually been done once or twice. In the night alone, a great multitude of persons will be vilely astonished, I know, by this position in the broad, bold day. If it applies to night, it must be argued by night, I will undertake to maintain it successfully. On any gusty winter's night appointed for the purpose, with any one opponent chosen for the rest, who will meet me singly in an old churchyard before an old church door, will previously empower me to lock him in, if needful, to his satisfaction until morning. He's introducing a story, and of course the church. Those were the churches of England, the tall, empty buildings, the great sanctuaries, and the heavy, high ceilings, and the bell towers up above, where the wind could shake and ring the bells and all that rang down there. He introduces the concept to people, the concept of man and of thinking, and what life is like. Because he builds on an idea, public opinion. What Dickens was introducing was the idea of mankind's imagination. Talks about how the night wind has a dismal trick of wandering around and around a building of that sort, moaning as it goes, of trying with its unseen hand the windows and the doors, and seeking out some of the crevices by which to enter, and when it has got in, as one not finding what it seeks, whatever that may be, it wails and howls to issue forth again, and not content with stalking through the aisles and gliding round and round the pillars and tempting the deep organ, soars up to the roof and strives to rend the rafters. In other words, he's talking about the imagination. When the wind blows and howls and an old building creaks, he uses the church there because churches sat in those days with a graveyard outside. Graveyards were attached to churches usually, not to cemeteries as we know them today. The cemetery was attached to the church in Old England. You've seen enough movies to realize that. You must understand these things. But Dickens had a way with words, pointing things out. People's imaginations either go toward fear and dread on one side, or else they go into sublimation, escape into what the Roman Caesar called the circus world. People sublimate today in sports in this country, fanatically. I think there's 35, if I'm not mistaken, bowl games this year for college football, 70 teams. Some of them only are 6-6 in record, and they're going to bowl games. 70 schools out of what, 120 that's called subcategory or whatever, about 120 football schools. 70 out of 120 to make a bowl. 50 left out. Push the excitement. I love football. Excite a little bit about it. Yes, I'm looking forward to potentially seeing the University of Alabama play Notre Dame for the national championship. But we can't let this obsess us and overtake us. We can't let public opinion distort what we're doing. Dickens, in another totally forgotten story called The Haunted Man and Ghost Bargains, as he wrote A Fancy for Christmas Time, began it with saying this, "Everybody says so. Far be it from me to assert that what everybody says must be true. Everybody is often as likely to be wrong as right. in the general experience, everybody's been wrong so often, it is taken in most instances such as a weary while to find out how wrong. That the authority has proved to be fallible. Everybody may be sometimes be right, but that's no rule, as the ghost of Giles Scroggins says in the ballad. Now, public opinion. Dickens says everybody is often as likely wrong as right. Remember, it was a mob that said, crucify him, crucify him. And what did they say a few days before? Hail, the King of the Jews, Hosanna, Hosanna on high. The mob in Jerusalem in 3 days went from praising Jesus Christ to yelling for his crucifixion. I don't know what lies ahead for me in 2014, but I've got to trust the God in whose hands it is. James D. Vaughan, or James Rowe, I'm sorry, James D. Vaughan wrote the music to it. James D. Rowe, 1922, sold a song to James D. Vaughan called God Holds the Future. Vaughan put the music to it. Dread not the things that are ahead, the burdens great, the sinking sands, the thorns that o'er the path are spread. God holds the future in his hand. God holds the future in his hand. And every heart he understands, on him depend. He is your friend. He holds the future in his hand. We know not what tomorrow hides, of sun or storm, of good or ill. We only know his dear hand guides, and he will be our father still. God holds the future in his hands, and every heart he understands, on him depend, he is your friend. He holds the future in his hand. Verse 3, his hand created earth and sky, the zephyrs and the storms that rage in years to come and years gone by. To him are but an open page. God holds the future in his hand, his blessed hand. Every hand, heart he understands, on him depend, he is your friend. He holds the future in his hand. Live close to him and trust his love, assured that while on earth we roam, whatever may come, he bends above to guide his children safely home. God holds the future in his hands. And every heart he understands, on him depend, he is your friend. He holds the future in his hands. James Vaughan ran a writing school for publishing and all companies for Southern gospel music. So I've been around a long time. Not sung very much anymore. 90 years ago, last year, it was published for the first time. God is in control. The Lord Jesus Christ prophesied that it would be in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the latter days of world history. No matter where we turn in our time, we're going to find it. All who suffer discomfort, all who suffer fear, all who suffer misery, all who must deal with the loss of loved ones, with sickness, with poverty, with starvation, whatever it may be, to be crippled, to be blind, to be deaf, must hold on to the concept of 2 Corinthians 1, 3-7. I'll read it to you again. This time I'll read it to you from the King James. Got several translations of it laying in front of me here. Not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. We look to God in the sufferings of this world and seek our hope in him. In Luke 21:26, we read, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming to the earth. Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man be. Men's hearts are failing, heart attacks around us. We heard over the Christmas holidays, the shooting in a bar here in town filled with football players celebrating one of the VIP rooms, not involved in the shooting, just celebrating the big victory that guaranteed him a playoff spot in the NFL. Seattle Seahawks player. Outside the bar, someone started shooting. Man up in Connecticut, the massacre in Connecticut. I think it was in New York where a man killed his sister. I believe he did, burned the house down, shot two firemen when they came. One of the firemen was a policeman also. Now the firemen worked for 911. If understood, they were volunteer fire department, obviously. Wounded some other people, killed two men, and killed himself. Viciousness around us. Men dropping dead of heart attacks. Grievous things are going on upon the earth around us. One of our civilian workers over in Afghanistan shot dead by a female officer. He was police officer. He's supposed to be training over there. One of the few they have, because they had trouble getting women to volunteer. They wanted to have 5,000 of them and only got a few hundred. One of them turned and shot one of our men. We're living in days of violence, war, and misery. We've got to look to God. Evil is all around us. Deviant lawlessness. Unrestrained violence. Crime. Vandalism. Schools destroyed. Businesses destroyed. Buildings, including government buildings, destroyed by anarchists. We see destruction. Terrorism. Now we face the terrorism issues since 9/11. Hijacking. Carjacking. Alcoholism. Drunkenness, we used to call it. Drug addiction. U.S. Senator. Was arrested over the Christmas holidays for drunk driving. Whether he's guilty or not will be determined by the courts, not by me. People are shocked. Didn't know that man drank. Who knows what pressures these people feel? Who knows what sublimations they turn to in desperation? It's all around us in every area of life. State of Washington has legalized marijuana. On January 1st, you can be a pot smoker. Blow your brains out on pot if you want to. Politically correct. And I've seen mothers weeping over children. Got on marijuana, and marijuana led to cocaine or heroin and OD, and they were dead. Recreational drug use. We have the right to do it. Why? Because everybody's looking for sublimation. Evil is all around us. Corruption. Moral degeneracy. Immoral degeneracy. Religious degeneracy. Corruption in the churches. Corruption in politics. Corruption in business. War. Lust for power. Thousands of frightened souls uprooted in the Middle East. People were cheering the so-called spring, Arab spring. And now they're cowering as they realize the movements of the fundamental fanatics of Islam taking over some of these things for themselves. What did they expect? What did they expect? Man is seeking a utopia on earth that they're not going to find. Financial bankruptcies, national debt beyond any measure of degree. Companies having fled overseas, taking the job. Now the people wonder where their jobs are. Communal bankruptcy, personal bankruptcy. Marriage and divorce, swinging doors, adultery, fornication. Homosexuality, lesbianism. Bisexuality, incest, child abuse, spousal abuse, people living together in out of marriage, people living together in swinging door marriages, the open door of abortion all around us, get pregnant, abort the kid, get pregnant, abort, 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 abort. You have the right to abort, they tell you. All these things reflect the corruption of our day. Abortion is the fact I will not live with the fact that God opened the womb and allowed my pregnancy. How dare God let me get pregnant? I just wanted to go out and fornicate and have some fun. What is the greatest need that we find today in this world? We need the God of the Bible. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God in Isaiah 40, verse 1. The purpose of these classes is to present the need of comfort and how to teach you to give comfort to your fellow believers. Our Creator God Father, our personal God Father, if we are redeemed by the blood of the crucified one, knows our every need. Father comforts us when we're cast down. He sent his son to bind up the brokenhearted and to teach good news to the poor, Isaiah 61:1. The Father gives his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who abides with us forever, John 14:16. The hymn, may your unfailing love, the Psalm 119:76-77, could be sung in a little hymn-like chorus. May your unfailing love be my comfort. According to your promise to your servant, let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. That's the NIV translation. I like it. Your unfailing love there. I use the King James so much because there are more King James Bibles out there than anything else, and we need some standard to go back to, even though in the exegesis of what we do, we make corrections as we go, as you know. The King James translates this passage. Let, I pray you, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto my servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. But I think that the unfailing love is about a correct translation of Hesed there. The hymn that used to be sung a lot, Almighty and Everlasting God, the comfort of the sad, the strength of the sufferers, let the prayers of those that cry out of tribulation come unto thee, that all may rejoice and find that thy mercy is present with them in their afflictions, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We need to learn what it's all about. We're going to have to seek to find comfort in this world. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved you and hath given us everlasting consolation, good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. Comfort your heart. Paraklesis, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-E-S-I-S, paraklesis in the Greek. The word for comfort. Paraklesis is an important word. Comes from para, P-A-R-R, meaning the call to one side. Hence, either an exhortation or a consolation of comfort. Luke 2:25, looking for the consolation of Israel is equivalent to waiting for the coming of the Messiah. The word consolation is changed in the Revised Version to comfort, because the word combines encouragement with alleviation. Christ is our comforter. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, becomes our comforter. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. The Holy Spirit is our divine comforter. Acts 9:31. Then all the churches rested throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walked in the fear of God, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. The comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. Again, we have paraklesis. NASB translates it, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. King James, of course, the governed Holy Ghost, same thing. Romans 15:4. Through comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. Again, paraclesis. Comfort of the scriptures. Zechariah 1:13. And the Lord answered, and the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. An angel bringing comfort. Acts 4:36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, the country of Cyprus. The son of consolation, or the son of comfort, paraclesis here. Luke 16:22-25. Comfort through death of the believer, for the believer. Luke 16:22. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Now drop down to verse 25. And Abraham said, Son, rememberest thou in thy lifetime, receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Comfort is something that we all need. It's been 11 and a half, or I'm sorry, I think I lose track of time now. Six and a half years, approximately, since I sat at the bedside of Linda during those 24 and a half days, something like that, when she went through, was in and out of the comas after the brain surgery. Not knowing if God would raise her up or not. The only comfort I could find was in God. Most of that time I was alone, watching over her. Make sure that the nurses didn't make mistakes in what they were doing, like when they almost a number of times took her blood pressure, though she had no lymph nodes in that arm, and she's not supposed to do it, or took blood out of it, which they're not supposed to do. Ignoring the signs on the wall behind him in great big bold print telling him not to do it. Pink paper with blue writing on it standing out, and they couldn't see it because they were in too big a hurry, and he had to yell at them, stop! Things like that. Stress and pressure when she broke out in a rash over half of her body, whenever they probably used the wrong thing to wipe her off with, maybe something, we'll never know where else she reacted to some of the medications they were giving her. I fully saw what medical care is like during those 24 and a half days in the hospital. I saw caring nurses and I saw cold, cruel people who thought we're doing their job for a buck. I saw people who thought I was an interference. Go home, go home, go home, go home. You don't need it down here. Y'all wouldn't need it down there. But the thing about it was my comfort had to come from God during most of that time. I don't carry cell phones around so people couldn't call me all the time. I don't even want a cell phone. So you got to get one. Come in the world and people could have called you. My wife came home and a few people called and asked if they could come by to see her. Some people barged in on us, not very many. We forgave them because their people didn't understand the right of privacy. But when she was able to receive people and things, a few people came. Some of those people that came are in heaven today. At least one lady I can think of who came and sat with her when she needed somebody. But our comfort must come from God. The word paraclesis means a calling to summon one up beside you. The word in all of its shades of meanings appears 128 times. 67 in the Septuagint version of the Greek translation of the Old Testament. 61 times in the Greek New Testament. The Greek word means a calling is summoned to one's side, an entreaty to speak kindly, soothing with tenderness, to consolation, to persuade, to cheer up, to be of good courage, to be animated, to soothe, to speak tenderly, to pacify, to exhort, to console. Same form used in medications that help irritation as we see in 2 Corinthians 7:5-7. Reading from the King James. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side without were fighting within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforted those who are down, cast down, comforted us by our coming to Titus, and not by coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. The NASV translation. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without, fears within, but God, who comforts the depressed, comforting us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us in your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so I rejoiced even more. God has a way of speaking to the souls of men. From his word, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The word leads us and shows us what to do. Verses 5 through 13a is the resuming the discussion of Paul's journey to Macedonia, introduced in chapter 2, verse 13. He describes his relief because the good news Titus brought him in verses 5 to 7, his reflection on the severe letter he had written and its consequences. Paul candidly revealed his emotional state while waiting to hear the Corinthians' response to his letter in verse 5. The coming of Titus from Corinth with the news that the church had accepted the severe letter was wonderful. Verses 10 to 12, their repentance solved the problem. In verse 10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Showed them to be innocent in verse 11, for behold, what earnestness the very thing that God is sorry hath produced in you, what vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong, and everything you demonstrated yourselves be innocent in the matter. He taught them the important lesson in verse 12. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. See, what happened was is that a man had got involved in incest with his stepmother, and they did it openly. The church knew about it. I mean, they had open sex. I mean, they went around lovey-dovey, kissing each other, holding hands in church or whatever. They did it right. The church all knew about it. It was a public issue. It wasn't a private sin thing to be dealt with privately. It was a public one. I've never believed in all this garbage of parading everybody's public sins out in the front of the church. You got to do it. You got to let people do it with the fear of God into them. The hypocrisy of that is not the issue. Private sins should be dealt with privately. Public sins have to be dealt with publicly. There's a difference. Who are we to make the sins public? It becomes the issue of the day down there. And this was what it was all about down there with Paul. Now, comfort comes from God. The English word comfort comes from an old English root word meaning to strengthen and implies physical or mental refreshment of an active kind and invigoration. Consolation may suggest a softer kind of mental refreshment. The term also implies the influence of an animating sermon. Look at Acts 9:31. I'm just introducing comfort in this class. The churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Now, when emphasis is placed upon the instrument that is used, the preaching or speaking of which the preacher persuades and soothes, 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace be with you all. Be comforted. Find comfort. We need to find comfort in this world in which we live. We need there a time we need to be to have our soul soothed, that we don't go insane from the pressures around us and the pressures and things and drop off, become a drunk, a drug addict, a suicide, or whatever. The horrors of this world surround us. Look at Matthew 9:22. But we need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I don't know what the next year is going to hold for you, and I don't know what's going to hold for me. Like I say, the one dear friend of mine who could lose a kidney, both kidneys could fail. We don't know. We're praying for him. Makes it serious business. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, saying, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. Once the woman was made well. Take courage. You've been healed. God heals some, others he doesn't heal. May have to deal with that. We've dealt with all my wife's health problems throughout the year. Just as she gets better on her glucose and gets her glucose count down, they tell her her cholesterol, bad cholesterol count's gone back up. She's got to change medications on that. She can't seem to win, but this is the battles of this world. We're not in heaven yet. We don't have our resurrection bodies. Another word for comfort indicates soothing, persuasive approach is suggested of more tenderness than the previous means. The consolation of sorrow. Look at John 11:19. John 11:19. And the many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Had come to console them concerning their brother. Verse 31. And the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. The consoling of someone. Consolation to be found in what they're doing. We have paramuthiomai. P-A-R-A-M-U-T-H-E-O-M-A-I, to speak soothingly to translate console or consolation in the revised version of John 11:19, used in verse 31 for comforting, as we saw in verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 5:14, the authorized version comforted in comfort, the revised version encouraged in encourage. Softer word of encouraging, giving comfort through encouragement, Colossians 4:11. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. They have proved to be an encouragement to me. The more we study the terms of comfort, we discover the idea of good spirit, animation, being of good courage. Comfort being not just sitting down bawling with someone, but someone encouraging someone else, giving them the strength and the courage in their soul to move on. This means we need to take them to Bible doctrine, to the Word of God. Peter says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh of the hope that's in you. We base this upon Acts 27:22. I exhort you to be of good cheer. Cheer up, Paul says. Take heart. Feel confident also. Look at Matthew 9:22. We just looked at Matthew 9:22. I'm sorry, look at Philippians 2:19. Philippians 2:19. If this was the last class I ever teach on this earth, if God was to take me out to heaven today and he could do that, a massive heart attack or whatever, I've got my health problems, I know it. And I would encourage you, the last thing you hear me teach, to tell you to be encouraged and find comfort in God. I hope I'll be around to teach some more classes to help my wife make it through 2013. That's in the hands of Jesus Christ, God the Father, not mine. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Consolation occurs some 17 times in the authorized version of King James, often given as comfort in the revised version, seeming that the two words convey similar meaning are therefore interchangeable. 2 Corinthians 1:3-7, we saw Acts 15:31, we've already seen these verses. The Greek word used for consolation also denotes comforter, John 14:16, which you know the title for God the Holy Spirit, who will come to be our comforter. I will ask the Father that he will give you another helper, a comforter, that he may be with you forever. Paraclete, a helper. It implies relief in distress and depression. We don't have time. Our class is up here to turn to Jeremiah 1:7-8. Encourage you to read that for yourself. In the same section, when Isaiah speaks of God's comforting his children as a mother consoles her offspring, he also says God's people will nurse and be satisfied at her comforting breasts. You will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance, Isaiah 66:11. Truly divine comfort comes in many guises. Both divine human chances convey their consolation to a needy heart. Psalm 94:19, King James Version, the multitude of my thoughts within my comforts delights my soul. Nehemiah 3:7, whence shall I seek comforters for thee? God the Father has provided us with many comforters, and this is what we need to look at, beginning with himself, through his Son, Lord Jesus Christ. We'll pick up here in the next class. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. For your word.